Welcome to the Open Book Podcast. I'm your host, Pete Socks, the Catholic book blogger, and this is episode 3. Today I have as my guest someone that you probably know more so for his musical abilities than as an author. He is a Grammy Award-winning pioneer of what is known as contemporary Christian music and Catholic music's most popular artist with multiple platinum sales. He's released 54 albums in the past 38 years, plus a few books. Welcome, John Michael Talbot.
27 books.
Okay,
three bestsellers.
All right.
Three bestsellers.
Thanks. Welcome, John Michael Talbot.
Well, it's great to be with you, Pete.
And I myself didn't realize you had written that many books. That's, I'll stand corrected.
Well, should I even be doing this interview with you? Have you done your homework, Pete?
Well, I'm going to be honest with you, John Michael. The book we're talking about today is actually the first one of your books that I've read. So I'm going to get to learn.
Oh, that's great. I'll tell you, I worked with Mike Aquilina.
Yes.
Who is a dear brother. And I have written most of my own books, but I co-author some of them. Of course, the bestseller, Troubadour for the Lord, was done with Dan O'Neill. Another bestseller, Lessons of St. Francis, was done with Steve Raby. So I've enjoyed doing co-author works from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
And because it brings not only what I say, but it also brings the tone and the perspective of the co-author, and they have their own unique writing style. They also have their own unique audience. So Mike and I have known each other for many, many years, going back to when he was an editor at Our Sunday Visitor. Okay. But he is just a really, really good writer. So he was able to he actually interviewed me numerous times, wrote the book, and then I went back and made corrections and did some editorial things, gave them back to Mike, and then he put them together. So I owe Mike a great debt of gratitude for this book, and I think he's done an extraordinarily good job.
Yes, it's definitely a very good book. And I believe he was on my second podcast when he was in town here in New Oxford, and we discussed the book a little bit, and he was saying how you guys basically came up with the idea while he was leading a retreat at your little portion hermitage.
That's correct. Okay. That's correct. And Mike and I share a mutual love for patristics, and we come at it from two radically different angles, really, but they connect. They coincide. Mike is a born Catholic, always been a Catholic. I was raised, Methodist, fell away, got involved with the Jesus movement, came back through the interdenominational movement into the Catholic faith back in 77 and 78, early 78, I was actually confirmed.
Okay.
So, and then, of course, I've been the founder of a religious community and doing ministry for almost 35 years. And one of the guys that Mike works with, of course, is Scott Hahn.
Yep.
Now, Scott, when he was a Reformed minister, brought my older brother into his church to do a concert specifically to express his grave concerns about the fact that John Michael, who was this well-known Jesus music artist, would actually become Catholic. And he brought Terry in to express his concerns and to try to get me out of the church through my older brother. And I think that is just a wonderful turn of events that God has this amazing sense of humor. And so look what happened to Scott.
Yeah.
So Scott kind of came into the church as in the generation after me. And, of course, this is generational. Every generation has its own converts.
Correct.
But me and Dan O'Neill and Dale Vree and all those guys were part of this first wave after the Jesus movement. And then, of course, Scott is part of the second wave. And I'm so proud of him. He's just done enormously well.
Yes. And I'm a convert myself. I converted when I became married. And that's one of the things I want to touch on was your conversion story, which, the book, and we haven't actually mentioned the title of the book. The book is The Ancient Path, Old Lessons from the Church Fathers for a New Life Today.
Yeah.
You actually use your conversion story in the background as you wrap the Church Fathers around that conversion story. And one of the things that was mentioned in the book, you didn't go into it too much, but I picked up on it, was the time period where your conversion was. The 70s was more so about... feeling good, being happy, a Partridge Family type thing. And maybe God wasn't big on everybody's radar.
Yeah, and I mean, the Partridge Family would have been kind of the bubble gum expression of that era, perhaps. Now, we really come from more of the countercultural. My band that I was in was called Mason Prophet, and we were a strong social comment voice from a newly budding genre that was later called country rock.
Yes.
It was basically just a bunch of guys that had done rock and roll and also had country and folk in their background. And through the example of guys like the Byrds, we decided to try to do the same thing. And then I came back to Christ. We kept running into Christianity, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There would be these, almost despite the Jesus freaks, because they freaked me out. You know, they were always wild-eyed in airports and trying to corner you and stuff, them and the Hare Krishnas.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever I saw them, I went down another corridor. But the cool thing was, eventually I had this encounter with Christ. I started reading my Bible. Those red letters were jumping out. I prayed for a year and a half. God, who are you? A he, she, or an it, I don't care. I was reading about Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, you know, Confucianism, the Jewish faith, the Essenes. I was reading about the Sufis, and I was reading the Greek philosophers. I was just in search mode, along with about Native Americans. I love the Native American spirituality, especially the Northern Plains tribes.
Okay.
And after a year and a half of praying, I had an encounter with Jesus. It took a year and a half, and I think that's important. I mean, a lot of us pray for that encounter, what the Pope has called us for. He says, I invite everyone at this very moment for a personal encounter with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, I didn't have it, but I was being drawn to it. And then it broke through, and I got involved with the Jesus movement because that's the only thing I was aware of. Put out a record or two with a new company called Sparrow. Back then it was five artists, mainly people that had been involved in secular music who had become part of the Jesus movement. And we got to know all the first generation contemporary Christian folks, guys like Larry Norman and, you know, guys like that, Randy Stonehill. And then I discovered from Billy Ray that they had learned how to do contemporary music from Catholics, guys like Joe Wise and Ray Rep and Sebastian mm-hmm. Temple. And then I started encountering Catholic charismatics, mainly, and I also was reading the lives of the monks and of the early fathers of the church, and I was finding something I couldn't find in the non-Catholic world. In the non-Catholic world, everything was fractured and split, and everybody had their own opinion about this, that, and the other. They seemed to have the excitement for Jesus, but when it got down to the deeper encounter with Jesus, it seemed shallow, and everything was very performance-based. You know, you had to be on fire as musicians and motivational speakers and, you know, and that kind of thing, and it kind of ebbed and flowed based upon how good the music was or the personalities of the preachers. And that didn't seem stable enough, so I discovered liturgy and sacrament as I delved into the early church fathers. And I ran into this amazing principle, and that is, as an evangelical, I had a great love for the authority of Scripture. And I had gone to a Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was a great voice for evangelicals back in those days.
Okay.
And Francis Schaeffer, somebody asking from the crowd, they said, you know, what's the pivot point of history, Dr. Schaeffer? And he stopped. He really stopped, and he was, you know, dressed up in his little Swiss Alp uniform, sitting up there swinging his legs on a table, and he says, I think the pivot point of all human history was the Protestant Reformation. Hmm. Oh, and I just dropped. I said, oh, Dr. Schaeffer, I love everything you're saying, but you're wrong. The pivot point of history is Jesus.
Right.
So I was looking for that authority of Scripture, and I realized in my young mind, and it was very young, I was 24, that the authority of Scripture is given to us from the authority of God through the authority of the church. And if you take the authority of the church out of that link, you break the connection between the authority of Scripture and the authority of God.
You're exactly and, right.
Yeah, and so I went, and the lights went on, and then the dominoes began to fall, because I began to go back and read the Didache and Clement of Rome and Ignatius of Antioch and, you know, Irenaeus of, and on and on. I mean, just all of the early church fathers. And mm-hmm. there it was, time after time after time after time. Yep. The primitive expressions of what today we would call the Catholic faith. Yes. Now, Pete, you need to understand, I didn't want to be a Catholic. I wasn't looking to be a Catholic. I didn't even like Catholics. I'm still working on that one.
Yeah, I think we all are at times, aren't we?
But the Lord gave me a word. He says, John Michael, I want you to be a Catholic. She's my first church. I love her most dearly. I'm going to heal her and raise her up to new life again, and I want you to be a part of her.
Right.
So I said, amen. So I sought out a Franciscan priest I had bumped into at the Francis Schaeffer Seminar, of all places. And his name was Father Martin Walter. And I said, teach me. I'm putty in your hands. Just mm-hmm. teach me. And this guy was, you know, he had a beer belly. He was a German Franciscan friar, just ordinary as the day is long. But he had a wisdom. He was charismatic. He was Franciscan. And he brought it all together with me. And I said, I'm ready to become a Catholic. He said, no, you're not. He said, slow down. Let's go through your life. And my life, you know, was kind of broken up. I had been through a marriage. I had been a rock and roller. I had been a Jesus freak. He says, slow down. Let's just take it slowly. And he gave me a place to stay at the retreat center. And day after day, I met with him, and the Spirit of God began to work. So a year and some odd months later, after encountering him and moving in, I became a Catholic in 1978. And I haven't looked back. Mm-hmm. I mean, I get as frustrated as everybody else with the church, and I think the church right now in our history, we're in kind of a crack between two blocks of pavement that will be eras.
Yeah.
So it's a little frustrating, especially in North America and Western Europe, because the church is not doing that good, and people have all kinds of different opinions on how we're supposed to fix it. But it can be frustrating. Only 17% of Catholics in America come to church, only 15% of youth. If it were a denomination, the second largest denomination in America would be non-practicing Catholics. There's 30 million of them, and 50% of the people sitting in the mega churches down the street are not practicing Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be a little frustrating. But here's the good news, and this is the title of my new television program that's just getting all kinds of traction.
Uh-huh.
All things are possible with God.
Yes.
And I think God is getting ready to do something wonderful, wonderful in the church. I really do.
And since you mentioned that show, you do link to that on your Facebook page. How can people see that?
Well, you can go to my Facebook page or just go to www.johnmichaeltalbot.com, and there's a TV ministry. Click it, and it'll say how to watch, and you'll see. I'm on all kinds of different Catholic stations.
Mm-hmm.
I'm on Salt and Light up in Canada. Around the world, I get aired through the Church Channel. That goes out to over half a billion people three times a week.
Yeah,
and I'm in I'm in the top third of their ratings. So they're really, really happy, and so am I.
Yeah,
we're not making any money, mind you.
Well.
TV is hard to finance.
Yeah,
and it's expensive to produce, but we're just having a blast in an ecumenical environment, proclaiming that Catholics love Jesus too. How about it?
Yeah. A couple of things you keyed on in there. And I found this in my own conversion, and as I continue my apostolate with reviewing books and whatnot, is that I was born and raised UCC.
And say what again? I couldn't hear that.
I was born and raised in the United Church of Christ.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
And you know,
God bless you.
the first thing I noticed when converting is as you dig into the history of the church is, you know, that nobody else can go back to, as you mentioned, God, Christ himself, other right. than the Catholic Church. Everything else has a breaking point.
Right.
And, you know, to read the fathers is to know the history of the church, and it kind of tickles me when people try to use the church fathers to substantiate their own denomination.
Well, that's eisegesis instead of exegesis.
Yeah.
You know, it's taking your theory and projecting it onto either scripture or the writings of the church fathers, patristics. Yeah.
Yeah. So as you did the research for this book, which you know, has been years in the making, obviously, who are some of your favorite church fathers that you would recommend for people to read?
Well, you know, Pete, I love the really, really, the anti-Nicene fathers. I love, or the sub-apostolic texts even. But I love, if you go to the Didache, which of course is, we've known it's been around for a long time, but it's only, we only have extant texts from modern times. They finally found it. I love Clement of Rome's letter. What a letter with such great heart. The Didache I love because it also not only brings out things about the church and the structure of the church and the worship of the church, it fleshes out really the Sermon on the Mount. How did those first Christians understand living the Sermon on the Mount?
Right.
I love Ignatius of Antioch, the first one who's Jesus Christ, our God. You know, there it is, bang, neon lights. And he also states all through it, not as if he's creating something or trying to invent something, but he's simply, as did Clement of Rome, simply calling people into unity, because the church was threatening to fracture, calling them into unity with the episcopus, the bishop, the priest or the presbyters, and the deacons, the diaconus. Mm-hmm. So the diaconia. So he was calling people into this. And so you see this basic structure that existed in the church and this idea of apostolic succession, you know, that and Clement of Rome says it so beautifully, that, you know, he knew that the church was going to get into disputes and trouble. And so he established apostles. And then in scripture, we see they're already, you know, appointing presbyters and we hear them mentioning bishops and episcopus. And then we see that fleshed out. Now, the cool thing is that some of these texts, you know, Clement of Rome, they think, was written in 80 AD. So before the last apostles died, John, for instance, we know that the Didache and Clement of Rome are early. Mm-hmm. Ignatius of Antioch, probably about the time John died, 110 AD. So what they show us, and this is what's so cool, what they show us is how the church understood and lived the scriptures that are so, you know, so interpreted by so many different people that the church is fractured.
Yeah.
I mean, since the Protestant Reformation, which was an attempt to go back to the patristics and the simplicity of patristics, but once they broke the link with the church, it began to fracture. First in the lifetime of the reformers, then it continued. Now we have almost 4,000 autonomous denominations in America, and some of them don't like each other very much.
Yeah, definitely.
So this was not, I underline not, what Martin Luther wanted.
No, not at all.
And yeah, going back to the early church fathers gives us this environment. It gives us the soil
mm-hmm.
from which the seed of the word was blossoming in the church. See,
right.
So now we understand how did they live it? What did this mean?
Yeah, and they had a clear understanding that when they were breaking the bread, what the Eucharist was.
Oh, there was never, I mean, there's a few things that are very clear. Apostolic succession, clear as day.
Yep.
In some capacity, in the early, early church fathers, the Bishop of Rome held a position of leadership. That's without question. The East and the West agree on that. The question is the degree of his authority.
Right.
But there's never been a question, did the Bishop of Rome, as the successor to Simon Peter, have a presiding role? Answer, yes. Even Maximus the Confessor goes to Rome when he's, you know, when he's being, this is centuries later.
Yes.
The great father of, you know, Byzantine theology. But he goes to Rome for protection and for an appeal. Mm-hmm. So there's never been a doubt about the Bishop of Rome. There's never been a doubt, Pete, that Jesus was fully present, body and blood, in the Eucharist. Never. Yep. Never. It's clear as day. And to try to say that those things aren't there, you know, is just foolishness.
Yeah.
Because
it's
there.
It is.
And also a special love for Mary.
Yeah, yeah.
The early Christians had a great love for Mary. Son of God, Son of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And then the knot of Eve's disobedience is untied through the obedience of Mary.
Oh, Mary.
So yeah, so it's all there. And then they're great, you know, the communion of saints. Look at the Roman catacombs. We know early on, Christians using the Septuagint, by the way, which includes all of the Apocrypha, understood that you could pray for those who had passed on.
Yeah.
Because Maccabees tells us you can do that.
Yep.
And so the early Christians did. And then there's the spirituality, deification, or, you know, theosis in Greek. What does this do to us? What is participating in the liturgia, the liturgy? Participating in the mysterion, in the sacraments? Okay, great, we got that, but what does that do to us?
Yeah.
Well, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, which we have to stir up every day, by the way.
Yeah, it doesn't.
You can't just assume it's going to just, you know.
Correct.
You can sleep in a garage, it don't make you a car, as we used to say in the Jesus movement. You can go to church, it doesn't mean that you're actually encountering Christ through your
right.
faith.
Yeah.
It's being offered, you're being affected by it, but what are you doing with it? So the church fathers are so cool. St. Athanasius, God became man so that man might become God. That power of the Holy Spirit in our life, Pete, it changes us. It makes us new. We're born again.
Yeah.
I mean, it's to go back to that evangelical language. We're born again.
Right. And, you know, time here talking, John Michael, I'm picking up on something here, and I didn't mean to interrupt, but I know why you wrote this book.
It's your show.
I know why you wrote the book, and it's very evident that the church fathers excite you.
Oh, man, and they're so easy to read. Look, everybody who's hearing this, they're so easy to read. They're translated into English. There are numerous, I would encourage people to go to two sources, either the ancient Christian writer sources, which have great notes, great translation. Also, the Catholic University has a great translation that's more... It's more comprehensive. The notes aren't as good, but it's a more comprehensive text.
Yeah.
The one that's cheap that everybody gets. What's it called? I forgot. It's Schaff. His translation.
Oh yes.
Yeah, they're old. They're outdated. They're wooden. The notes are not specifically very Catholic. It's an inexpensive source for them. But then you can find other things. I was just reading through Worship in the Early Church by Lawrence J. Johnson. It's a great compendium of patristics regarding worship. And then you can look at, of course, the classical little handbook that I think everybody carries around with them at seminary, and that's the three-volume set of William Jurgens, The Faith of the Early Fathers.
Yep.
Not complete, but a great, great place to begin.
Great stepping off
point. These are all awesome sources. Mike Aquilina has written a book on the fathers that's very good. Papandrea has written he's a great singer, but he's really a much better scholar. So he has some great books on the fathers. And of course, you can't go wrong as just if you want to just dip your big toe in the pool. Benedict the 16th did a wonderful series.
Yes.
On the fathers.
Yes, he did.
And they're short, they're readable, mm-hmm. and it'll whet your appetite, which is what this book is intended to do. It's intended to say, hey, folks, this is a wealth that'll excite you for the rest of your life. And they're easy to read. Mm-hmm. So start with the first ones and read out through guys like Basil and Augustine and Chrysostom and keep going.
Yeah, there's a whole, you could spend years, which you yourself are evidence of that, reading the Church Fathers. And it's all good. It's good stuff. It's good to build your faith. And using them to do that, you can't go wrong.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
One thing I introduced this show that I hadn't done on other ones is I went out on Facebook and I asked a couple of people if they had any questions for my guest. So, Nicole had this question, and it is, what do you wish people most understood about Catholicism? Now, I'm going to split that into two questions and take it in two roads. What do you wish Catholics most understood about Catholicism, and what do you wish non-Catholics most understood about Catholicism?
I've got to go right back to the joy of the gospel with Pope Francis. I invite everyone, and then he says, at this very moment, to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Everything in the church is about us entering into that personal encounter with Jesus Christ and doing it together as a united people. Every doctrine, every sacrament, every church structure, all ecclesiology is about that and that alone. And that's what I say to Catholics. Folks, I mean, the liturgy, oh my gosh. Pete, when I was a young man, I thought I understood it. I believed in the real presence. I loved the liturgy. I sang my little songs and did all that stuff. And, mm-hmm. you know, now I can't keep from weeping. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm 60 years old, going into my later decades in life. Right now, I go to Mass and this is the foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here it is. And I got to tell you, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to finish my last two or three decades and get gone. Mm. You're interviewing me on the day after my buddy Andre Crouch died, great gospel singer. He wrote that wonderful song, "Soon and Very Soon We Are Going to Meet the King." Mm. And I thought, oh, Andre, you beat me. And now you're living your song because soon and very soon it has happened to you. And Mass, it takes us from time and space into eternity the now, bringing both together, heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth together.
Yeah.
Here. Yep.
So that's what I want Catholics to know. And what I want non-Catholics to know, honestly, is we Catholics have done often a very poor job of entering into our own faith, and we have to ask your forgiveness for not being good evangelizers. We're sometimes like what the Pope says, we're mummies in a museum. Mm-hmm. You know, we're in Lent without Easter.
Yeah.
You know, we just kind of shuffle through Mass and mumble our responses and yada yada, and we receive our little Jesus pill. Don't get me wrong, Jesus is fully in that pill. He's present, body, blood, soul, divinity. There he is. We do get our little pill, and we go out sometimes early to beat the traffic. And if we would get on fire for our faith, then we would be saying to every other Christian how excited we are about Jesus, mm-hmm. how wonderful our liturgy is, how great our church is, how our presbyters and our deacons and our bishops, they're not lords, they're not little monsters as the Pope calls them. Nah, these are people who are servants of the servants of God, and the whole body is being brought together in Christ and in the Spirit, and we're changing the world. That's what I want to say.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, yeah.
I have one more question. I'm going to ask you the question first, and then I'm going to tell you who said it, and you're going to laugh. Can you share the recipe for Viola's granola? And that's from
the
Mike.
The answer is no.
And we'll tell Mike Aquilina that then.
No. We can't share it. However, the ingredients are on the packages. Honestly, Viola worked on these recipes for several years, making things, and then she found something that worked both in regular and gluten-free with regular granola. Just the best. I eat a lot of granola. People, I don't know why. It's because I've got a beard and long hair. I look, you know, like a, you know, and not only an ancient monastic, but I also look like a reformed hippie. So people think I will want my granola. I get granola, and it's good. I mean, I've eaten some good granola. I've never had granola as good as Viola's, and gluten free that doesn't taste like sand. I mean, it's really good.
Yeah.
I'll put in a plug. Go to Little Portion Bakery, folks, and order some of this wonderful, wonderful stuff. It's healthy, it's all natural, and it's the best tasting stuff you've ever had. The biggest seller is the St. Anthony Hermit Bars. I don't know why. It's not my favorite. I like the granola, but people like the St. Anthony Hermit Bars.
So I'll check that out. Get them.
You help support our community, and I won't have to tour as much if you do that.
Heading into the last couple minutes here, do you have any book projects or music projects on the way you can share with us?
No music. I kind of feel like I've done 53 recordings, and if you haven't gotten enough John Michael Talbot after that, then you need therapy. But and that's a long question to answer. There's all kinds of economic and industry music industry ramifications to that color that. I'm working right now. Mike and I are talking about doing a book that we jokingly call Monk Dynasty because of the way I look. But it's a presentation I did on my All Things Are Possible television program. It's going to air next year.
Okay.
So I want to work on one on monastic history and what that has to say to the average Christian living in the world today. It's an exciting topic. And that's after patristics, monastic and Franciscan history are also my two great loves. So I'd love to do that book. There's a re-release of my master musician book coming out from InterVarsity Press, coming out in May. And I think it's a good pick for them to choose to re-release. And I'm also putting together a thing on life in the spirit. I'm just pouring over sources and resources and, you know, scripture and history, and I might want to do a book on the power of the Spirit, on life in the Spirit, really concentrating on the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, and also on the notion of theosis, or of deification, that we, as he shares our humanity, we share in his divinity, even though that doesn't give you permission to walk around like your God.
A good key point to make.
I love what the Pope says. He says, in order to be fully human, we have to become more than human. How's that?
Yeah, it doesn't get any...
In Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
So, thank you very much, John Michael, for taking time out of your day and spending it with us here. It's a great book. I can't recommend it enough. The Ancient Path, Old Lessons from the Church Fathers. A well-researched book on the Church Fathers that I believe makes an excellent primer to anybody that wants to just dive in and start learning about the Church Fathers without being overwhelmed. You gave us some great suggestions on other sources to read today, so thank you very much, John Michael.
Oh, it's absolutely my privilege. It's such a joy to be 60 years old and still going, man. I'm so happy. So thank you, Pete, for helping it out.
All right. So, folks, until next time, open a book, keep reading, build your faith, and go evangelize. God bless. I miss myself. A man I never knew. I miss myself.
My soul abides in you. I miss myself. You were there before. I miss myself. Walk on distant shore. I miss myself. Look what I've become. I miss myself.